And so as we look into Scripture this morning, that's one of the things that we want to look at. We want to look at what it is that He's left us here for, what it is that we need to be about the business of completing in order that we be approved servants when the Master comes home. Joel chapter 2, we started in last week. We've been going through a series on the Holy Spirit. It's been like a year or something. I don't know how long. But I'm just now beginning to enjoy it. And beginning to my own self see and understand more of this wonderful third person of the Trinity. He is amazing. And He is awesome. But then so is His Father. So is the Father and so is the Son. Amazing and awesome. The Trinity, just if you really are a student of the Word, they'll blow your mind. And I am having my mind blown regularly by the Holy Spirit as He teaches me and shows me new things about Himself through the Word of God. So let's go to Joel chapter 2. We started in on this passage last week. I think we're going to be here at least another week from some of the things that I'm gleaning from here. And I want to challenge you in one particular area this day. It didn't start out to be a thematic type of sermon. It just evolved into it, and the Lord knew where we were going to be on this particular day. So it just kind of, that's kind of like Him, you know, how you come in and you begin to put something out and the music goes with it and the prayers go with it and everything else, and nobody really got together and made a deal on any of this stuff. I mean, that's how God works. He puts things together and just exactly what we need at the time we need it. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 28 and following there, and then we'll just see if I can make sense of what I want to try to share with you today. It says in verse 28, "Now it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." And then it goes on to talk about, from that point forward, some things that will happen in the future. Some things, well, it's all in the future for this one here. Some of it has transpired in our day. These first two verses have transpired in our day. But the next part of this are things that are still yet future for you and me. And it says, "And I'll show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." They got a movie out now. Now, what is it called? Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Terrible, Bad Day or something like that. Man, I'll tell you what, it's a good day compared to this day. That'll be a great day compared to the day that this is talking about here. This is talking about a terrible day that is going to come for multitudes of folks that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. And friend, it is at the door. It is close. It is right on the edge. It could be very, very soon, I tell you this. There's nothing holding back the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that has to transpire before He can come back for His church. Not one single thing is holding that back. One more person's going to be saved and Jesus is coming. One more person's going to be saved, maybe today, and He's coming. Nothing is holding Him back. Everything that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. Every part that we are waiting on is no longer being waited on. He could come at any time. And when we're talking about the terrible day of the Lord here, we're talking about 7 years to the day after He comes. We're talking about Him setting up His kingdom on this earth. We're talking about Him wreaking vengeance upon this upon those that are on the earth. And that's not quite 7 years. We're talking about during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, all hell's going to break loose on this planet. And I, for one, am glad I'm not going to be here to be a part of all of that will transpire. I hope you're not here either. And there's one way to make sure you're not here. And that's to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and do it without delay. Without delay, my friend. Whatever's holding you back, you need to clean out of the closet this morning. Whatever it is that's in your mind that's got you stumped, that's got you stymied, that's got you paralyzed this morning from coming, running to Him, I say to you today, discard it and get rid of it. because this is your opportunity. These days, while you still draw breath and while he's still holding his coming, these days are the days that he's given for you to come to him. These last days. And so this is what it's talking about there. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Man, where have I heard that before? Have we heard that in the New Testament record? Absolutely. There's deliverance by calling upon the name of the Lord. And when we're talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, we're not saying, call it. We're not looking at something like this. Come here, boy. And calling him as you would a lap dog. What it's talking about in this area here is crying out from a heart that needs delivering. The cry, the anguish of a heart that knows that it's lost and needs a deliverer, needs salvation, needs what only the deliverer can bring. That's the cry we're talking about here. Whosoever shall call, cry out to the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, the New Testament record says. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel predicted a day. In his day, he predicted a day would come when all of God's people would experience the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about in the first verse that we looked at here. That God's Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. It's a future time. After this time, he's saying, there's going to come a time when this is going to take place. This is in the context of an area that that the prophet is crying out to the children of Israel to repent. Seems like it's a never-ending cry to the children of Israel. And it seems like it's a never-ending cry of this pastor to these people here. We need to be repenting people. We need to have a lifestyle of repentance. The Old Testament saint had a need to repent. And the New Testament saint has a need to repent as a lifestyle even today. And the Old Testament prophet cried out for them to repent and to turn from their wicked ways and turn to the Lord. Look at verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Quit going through the ritual and the motions of this thing. Let your heart be rent. Let your heart be opened up. Rend your heart and not your garments and turn unto the Lord your God. Why? Because he's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and of great kindness and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, bad days are coming if you don't do something. And that something that you're required to be doing is to repent of the evil that you've done. To turn away and forsake those things that are in your life that ought not to be there. And friend, that's an Old Testament principle and that's a brand New Testament principle as well. It worked under the Old Covenant and it works under the New Covenant as well. And it is an eternal principle. It's a principle that transcends one covenant or the other. It is woven through the fabric of what God wants to do during this time on this earth. And so it's quite important to what we have here. And then we see here that he says, I, the sovereign God, he says, I will pour out my spirit. I will. He's a determined sovereign God. Pour out. He's a personal, he's a generous, determined, sovereign God. He's determined that he'll pour out his spirit, my spirit. That's personal. He's a personal, generous, determined, sovereign God. And he's speaking in this area right here about pouring his spirit out on what? On all flesh. We've talked some about the flesh here in weeks past. Remember what the flesh is? The flesh is that combination of body and soul. It's the part that's connected to the earth. It's the part that is connected to the natural things that are around us. It's the touch, it's the taste, it's the sight, it's the smell, it's the hearing that interacts with the mind, with the will, with the emotions. It's the body and the soul, the part of you that makes you you, that are connected together and at war against the spirit of man. At war against the Spirit of God that comes in and quickens and makes alive the spirit of man. That's where salvation occurs, is in that spirit. And it quickens that spirit, and that spirit influences that flesh, that body and that soul to move it Godward in the way that it should go. And so he says here that he's going to pour his spirit out on all flesh for all of this. And we have this push and this pull that takes place in us at all times. We have this push and this pull that's going on with us. Even this morning, as you sit here, there's a push and a pull that's taking place in you. There's a right and a wrong, and you know there's a right and a wrong. And there's a desire to go one way, but the flesh drags in the other direction. It wants to be grounded to this earth, wants to be grounded to this life, not to the life to come, but to this eternal, to this life here. And wants us to enjoy this to the fullest with no regard to what's to come, towards what's to come. And so this pulling and pushing that takes place in here, and this dragging down of the human and the emotions and all these things are pulling in that same direction for us based on environment and based on the circumstances around us. This flesh wars against the spirit. Over in Matthew chapter 26, listen to what it says there. In 26 and 41, it says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." Oh, but the flesh, what is it? The flesh is weak. Sin resides in our flesh. And that's where our battles are fought. And God promises us that He'll send His Spirit to do battle at the point of our personal weakness. He says, I'll send my Spirit to do battle at that point. This is not a promise that He gives us here to add His strength to our strength. For we have no strength. This is a promise on his behalf to send His strength in our area of weakness, to provide His strength for where we are weak, and we are terribly weak. And all of this that we're talking about here, and I've just barely scratched the surface of it, reviewing some of what took place last week as we looked at it. And there's much more besides all of that. I've just barely scratched the surface. But this... these things took place at Pentecost. These things took place for you and for me at Pentecost. This is when the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. This is when He made His Spirit available to each and every one of us, to be poured into us, to fill us on that day at Pentecost because of the finished work of the God-man. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, God made His Spirit available to all who would believe on the name of Christ. He made that Spirit available to each and every one of us on that day. And God has indeed poured out His Spirit upon all who have placed their utter and complete dependence and trust in Christ Jesus. From that day, on the day of Pentecost, to this day, He has filled, He has poured out His Spirit on His believing ones. And He will continue to do so until He returns for His own to take them home with Him. If and when you got saved, people, God poured His Spirit into you. None was spilled. He didn't spill a drop. He didn't withhold a drop. He withheld nothing from each and every one of us. He poured out in full measure in your life His Spirit on your life. He withheld nothing from you. You're not waiting for another installment. You're not waiting for a second blessing or a second filling or any of those things. All of these things took place at the moment of salvation. Go back and read Ephesians 1. Go back and read Ephesians 1, the first 18 verses there. It'll clear it up for you. It will tell you clearly what took place at the moment of salvation there, that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You were sealed at the moment that you received the Lord Jesus Christ. God poured His Spirit into you, and none was spilled and none was withheld. Now, I want to bring something to your remembrance this morning, and this is over in Numbers chapter 11. And add a little to the story here as we move forward. Out of Numbers chapter 11, there was an occasion in your reading, as you've been through your course of reading Scripture here, that you've come across this particular story. Not sure that we've made the connection with some of the things that happened later on in the gospel record from this particular story, but I want to try to make the connection for you today. Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. Here's the backstory for what you have in Numbers 11. The Israelites are wandering in the desert, and God is providing for them. He's leading them by day and night, and He is providing something for them to eat. Remember what it was? Oh, it was manna. little old white coriander, kind of a little cracker looking thing that he was providing for his people to sustain them during their wilderness wanderings out in through here. And the children of Israel began to become unhappy about eating this little white cracker every day. And they begin to complain and they begin to gripe about that and saying, you know, we left some good stuff back over in Egypt. We were eating some cucumbers. I don't know how you could even think that that would be a good thing. But that's what they said. We've been eating cucumbers and onions. You want to talk about some breath. But we've been eating these things and we hate this stuff that we've been getting. And they began to make a big deal about it. And the more of a big deal they made about it, the worse it got. And finally, Moses had had enough. They constantly complained to him, and he got tired of it. And he went and he told the Lord, he said, I just can't lead these people anymore. They are killing me. And that's literally what he says in the 11th chapter. He said, they are flat out killing me. He said, I don't know, you know, I didn't sign up for this. This is none of the business that I came out here for. And now all of a sudden this is all heaped on me. And every day it's the griping and the complaining. And it is tearing me down. It's getting me to the point where I just don't care anymore, is what he's telling the Lord. I'm just done with this. I'm done with these people. I don't want any more of it. And so God responds to this very despondent leader at this particular time. And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I need you to gather up the 70 elders that are among the tribes out there. These are 70 leaders. I want you to gather them up and bring them to the tent of meeting. And he said, that same spirit that I poured out on you, I'm going to pour out on these men. And they're going to help you to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the camp here. They're going to do what needs to be done. And so they came. Word was sent out. And these elders came, and they came to the tent of meeting. And according to his word, the Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do. He poured his spirit out on these men. And as he pours his spirit out on these men, they begin to prophesy. They begin to prophesy there in the tent of meeting. And they begin to prophesy to one another. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that they begin to preach to one another. That means that they begin to praise God to one another. That they begin to recount the marvelous and wonderful things of God in each other's hearing. They begin to rehearse these things amongst themselves. One preaching to another, and the other preaching to the other one, and the next one preaching to the other one. And boy, they just began to feed off each other, and it just started to get loud in there. And they began to praise God and talk about Him and magnify His name and glorify God in what was taking place. Wonderful thing to happen in the tent of meeting, wouldn't you think? Man, if I was to make a correlation between that tent of meeting and the meeting place of the congregation today, wouldn't it be awesome if 70 people all of a sudden got a hold of God here this morning and began to preach to one another and praise God in the middle of everything, so much so that there was a tumult raised up in the tent of meeting here. Amen. It's not something that God doesn't want done, by the way. Huh? It's not something that He did once and doesn't expect to happen again. Huh? He's a God that never changes. He was the same in this day as He is in that day as He is in this day. And if it pleased Him in that day, I wonder if it pleased Him in this day. He never changed. Looks like somebody did, but it wasn't Him. Huh? Well, there were supposed to be 70 down there, but only 68 showed up. Two fellas decided they weren't going to go down to the tent of meeting that day, and they were going to hang behind in the camp. But God had said, I'm going to put my spirit upon 70. And guess how many He put His spirit on? He put it on 70, because when He says it, He means it. And so these two were hanging out in the camp there. He poured His spirit out on them in the middle of the camp. And guess what they did? They started prophesying. They started praising God out there in the middle of the camp. And they started raising such a ruckus feeding off of each other there. That people started to take notice. And it got loud out there in the camp. And they were praising and prophesying and preaching and all of these things. And people got to get worried out there because of all the praising that they were doing out in the camp. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? That if a couple of them that were missing here got a hold of it out there. And the next thing you know, people out there said, what in the world is happening with these two right here? They got together, and the next thing you know, we can't get them to shut up. All they want to do is talk about God. All they want to do is praise. All they want to do is just keep on preaching. How do we get them separate? Well, the next thing you know, out in the camp that day, there was a lad that run down there to where Moses was, it says. And this lad run down there to Moses, says, Moses, Moses, you never guess what's happening off out in here. He said, you got to do something. You got to do something. We got a problem over here. Moses said, okay, well, tell me. And the boys began to tell him what was taking place out there in the camp. And next thing you know, Aaron, he comes up to Moses. He says, you better get yourself out there. He said, you better get yourself out there and get this thing stopped. He said, you know, it's your responsibility to make sure that everything goes right around here. And I don't know what's going out there, but you better go on out there and get this thing, get this scene out here stopped before something bad happens with all of that. And so Moses says to Joshua in Numbers chapter 11 in verse 29, he says, and Moses said to him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. I want you to notice there's an exclamation point there after that little them right there. And I want you to notice the absence of that exclamation point in many places in Scripture. Buddy, it's pretty rare when that thing shows up. And when it shows up, it means something. And so here's an emphatic saying that is beyond emphatic. This is the Spirit jumping all over Moses with all of this right here and showing him something that's going to come to pass in the future as well. And so he says, what are you saying there, Evan, Aaron? Are you jealous for my sake in all of this deal? That, you know, that somebody's doing something that I'm not doing down here? Or somebody's got a hold of something that we don't have a hold of over here? He says, don't be doing that. He said, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets. That every one of them in the camp were doing the same thing. And he goes on to say, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon every single one of them that's out there. Every one of these people would be fired up in this same way. That's what I'd like to see, he says. Hello? Now, that's what Joel predicted. That's what Joel predicted, what Moses right here dreamed about. What Moses dreamed about and what Moses had a desire to take place right here. Joel predicted. And what Joel predicted came to pass in Peter's day. And all of these things are interconnected down through there. And that's what's available to every believer right now today. This Spirit that Moses wished would come upon everybody in the camp. This Spirit that Joel predicted would be poured out on all flesh. This Spirit that these men talked about about being in the future, friend, has come to pass in Peter's day. And it has come to pass in your life. If you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've had the Spirit of God poured out in your life. Ephesians, what does it say in chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. See if I can find that real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the Lord, will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is your lot. This is your lot today. This is why that Spirit has been poured out in your life, in order that you might praise and that you might be honoring and glorifying to the Lord God Almighty in everything that you say, think, and do. It's been made available to you. Poured into your very life if you're here and been saved this morning. Poured into your very life. His Spirit is not just available to some pastors and some deacons, but to everybody who has believed. And all of God's people are to be prophets. All of God's people are to be prophesying. All of God's people are to be preaching. All of God's people are to be praising God here at the tent of meeting. We're to be doing that at home. We're to be doing that out in the camp. The day that Moses wished for is here. It's here. May the Lord impress His people to speak boldly and to speak publicly in the power of the Holy Ghost to testify of the wonders of Christ. Oh, that one day soon a group of children might run over into this building and run up to me and say, "Preacher, come quick. There's a group of men and women over in the gym. And they're there and they're shouting praises to God. And they're preaching to one another. And they're praying out loud. Come quick, you've got to do something." And do something I will. I'll run into that gym and I'll join them, ladies and gentlemen. I'll join them in the endeavor that they have going on there. Oh, to God, that God's people would see what Moses wished for and Joel predicted is available to us today. Why, in the name of God, are we so hesitant to speak of God when opportunity is given in the church or when opportunity is given in the camp that we find ourselves in? Oh, why are we so hesitant to speak and glorify His name? Could it be that our relationship with the Savior is so distant that we don't recognize when He's working? Could it possibly be that we can't see His marvelous works unfolding around us because we don't have a personal relationship with Him? Could that be it? Well, here's what I know. Here's what I know. It's not the Spirit of God that seals your lips. It's not. Praise is not a private affair. God has not given you the outpouring of His Spirit to shut you up. There ought to be some excitement. And there ought to be some folks that are unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And there ought to be folks that are unashamed of the gospel of Christ here at the tent of meeting and out in the camp that we find ourselves in. There ought to be reports that are filtering in from things that are happening out there, from those that have met with Him in here. We ought to be quick to rave about God and slow to rant about the things of God. And how much ranting do I hear over raving in this day, in this age? We want to complain about our lot in life. We want to complain about how rough we have it. Complain about the trial that we have in our life. Complain about what God allows to come into my life rather than raving about it as He desires us to. Have we forgotten that we've been called to become servants? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that we've been called to live on the wrong side of the tracks? Huh? And we think that we're somebody. We want to think of ourselves as somebody. That we deserve more, that we deserve better. Oh my soul, that's the flesh talking. That's this earthly flesh that's crying out and screaming out, that's ranting about what God is and isn't doing for and with us. We get to serve the most loving King this world will ever know. We get to serve Him. We get to worship Him. We get to. Some folks think that God must be lucky to have them because there's not all that many slaves serving in kingdom work. Folks who've given up their rights in favor of what our great King desires. Folks who have a propensity toward ranting about what's not right that's happening to them rather than raving about God and what's happening to them. Let me remind you of a little story here over in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 23. It says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What's the build-up to that story? Build-up to that story is Paul and Silas passing through. A little damsel that's got a demon in her is going along, and she's telling fortunes for some folks that are handling her and making money for them. And she begins to cry out as Paul and Silas come by, crying out to him, crying out to him, crying out to him. Paul turns around and casts the demon out of the gal. Well, that was a great day for her. And it was a great day for Paul, a great day for God in all that took place. It was a terrible day for the folks that owned her, okay? It ruined their business. They were done with all of that. And so in ruining their business, they got upset. Next thing you know, they're making accusations and they're wanting somebody to pay for damages that have been caused because this one is no longer in service for what they wanted her for. And Paul and them are saying, no, we've done you a favor. And they're saying, no, you haven't done us no favor. You cost me my living and you owe me. Well, we're not going to pay. Well, yes, you are too. And the next thing you know, they beat them about half to death, drug them off down there, stuck them in the prison, and then put them in stocks in the prison. Now, that's the buildup to what you have here in the 16th chapter there in this passage that I just read. Well, these two servants of God chose to rave about God rather than rant about their circumstances and rant about where they were and what was going on, their troubles. Satan was having his day until midnight. He was having a field day until about midnight that night, and that's when God's men began to rave about God and sing his praises. And when all of that took place, big things began to take place. They could have used their energies during that time. They could have used their energies, as many of us do, to review the injustices that had come against their life. How wrong it was and how hard this was. And man, being a Christian, just not easy. And it's hard to be a Christian in these terrible, terrible days. And I just don't want to do it no more. And they could have rehearsed and reviewed the injustices of all the things. We've been doing all this stuff. We cast that demon out and look where we are. Look where we are. If I could move my arms, I'd throw them up. But they didn't use their time doing that. They didn't get into those types of things. They recalled God's promises and the changeless position that they had in Christ. They chose to praise over complaint. And the prison bars opened wide and their shackles fell off and fell to the floor. Listen, friend, when the devil FedEx trouble to your house, choose not to live at that address. Huh? I have a home in heaven. I'm going to choose that address instead. Choose that address over the one that he's FedExed the trouble to, you see. You sons of God, you sons and daughters of God, Joel says, prophesy. You sons and daughters of God, prophesy. You sons and daughters of God, prophesy. Praise God. Look up. Understand your position. It's changeless. God's for you. Understand who you're serving. Understand who is with you and for you during this time. I remember a fellow by the name of David. He was at Ziklag. Came into Ziklag and everybody that he loved was carted off. And all the men that were with him turned around and they said, it's your fault. It's your fault that all this took place. If we hadn't been off with you, we'd have been over here watching our wives and kids and all the stock, and they would not have been taken like this. It's your fault. Now, David could have sit right back down there, and then he could have turned back around to God and said, you know, it's your fault. I was minding my own business. I was out there watching sheep. I was out there doing all that. I was tangling with a bear every once in a while. This and that was the sum total of my troubles during that time. And I was sitting minding my own business. I was singing to you. I was praising you. And then all of a sudden, you drug me in here, threw some oil on my head, said, you're going to be the next king. This is your fault. But he didn't. And in that passage over in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he turns and it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have him no big pity party that day.
He didn't sit in there and say, it's all your fault, God, and check a puny fist in his face. Remember, when you box with God, you get black eyes. His arms are way longer than yours. You'll never get a punch in. And he tried boxing. He didn't try boxing with God. He knew better. He encouraged himself in the Lord, it says. No complaints. He didn't rant. He just turned around and raved about God. A fellow by the name of Job. I like that guy. Bad things begin to happen. First one come in, all of his oxen killed, and all the servants with him. He said, well, it can't get any worse than this. Until they came in and told him all of his sheep was taken, and his people that was watching them were dead. He said, well, it can't get no worse than that. And then they come in and told him that all of his camels were taken, and that the people that watched them were killed. And then he says, well, that's the worst it can ever get. It can't get no worse than that. And then they come in with a report that seven sons? Seven and three. 10 kids killed. And that's whenever he did what old Joel said. He did go over and he rent his shirt. That's what it says in Job chapter 1. It says that he ripped his shirt. It says that when he ripped his shirt, he went ahead and shaved his head. He shaved his head, and then he bowed down on the ground and he worshiped, is what it says he did. So when he rent his shirt, when he ripped his shirt open, he not only ripped his shirt, he ripped his heart. That was a pretty significant deal. He ripped his shirt open, and that was him just showing us with a physical description that his heart was ripped wide open. And when he bowed down to the ground right there with his naked head and his ripped open shirt and his ripped open heart, it says that he worshiped the Lord that day, and he said to him, he said, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to get out of here. He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he had an opportunity right there that he could have ranted. Could have ranted about what God had done in his life. But he chose to rave instead. He chose to raise the roof. He chose to praise God for what was taking place. He couldn't praise him for what was happening. But he could praise God even in it. Even in the middle of it, he could praise God. And that's exactly what he did. Right there, bowed down and worshiped the Lord God. You sons and daughters of God, prophesy. That's your lot. That's your calling. You sons and daughters of God, prophesy. Praise the living and true God this morning. Praise Him. It's a privilege to endure hardness as a good soldier for the cause of Christ. It's a privilege. This affliction that we go through here is only temporary. Praise God in the midst of it. Make some noise in the camp. Make some noise in the tent of meeting. Praise Him. Preach about Him. Glorify Him. It's contagious when you do. Be a contagious Christian with the things of God. God inhabits the praises of His people. He has not left us comfortless. He has poured out His Spirit on us. He's not left us to our own devices. He is with us. This week, I'd like to get you to do exactly that. To concentrate a little. Concentrate on worshiping God with your praise. Worship God with your praise. There are times to ask and ask for things. But there's also times to praise Him for who He is and for His marvelous works in our lives. Those seasons of asking are always and continually, because we are very, very, very selfish so many times. Give me, help me, let me. Sometimes we need to take a vacation from give me, let me. And we need to just simply say, You are awesome. You are an awesome God. In the presence or the absence of anything that I have. So for the next 7 days, let's give God the gratitude that He deserves. Just give Him gratitude during this season. Let's be grateful for what He's doing. Let's be grateful for what He allows to come into our life. Let's just be grateful for those things. Psalm 103 would be a good thing to pray to Him. Psalm 104 right behind it would be another good thing just to pray back to God. Wonderful little things here. that can remind us of who he is. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We could stop right there and name benefits all day long. What are the benefits that the Lord has given us as a result of having had his Spirit poured out upon us? What are the benefits that we have from being a child of God today? What are the wonderful things that are ours as a result of being adopted into his family? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And I got plenty. I got plenty of them. And he forgives them all. He's a forgiver of these things. He heals my diseases. The biggest disease that I've got is a sin disease. And he healed that the day he poured his Spirit out on me. This old flesh is going to fail at some point, but it's going to be the means of taking me home. Unless he comes first. And so, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with the means. As long as his Spirit never leaves me. As long as his presence never leaves me. And he's promised that he won't do that. He's promised he won't leave me out there hanging. Leave me alone. Leave me begging. He's going to be with me. He's going to be near me. And so look what this says. Man, these are some wonderful things to be thankful for and grateful for and to praise him for and to preach a little bit about. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And on and on and on and on and on through here. I mean, just talk, go through here and be reminded of who he is and who he is for you. So during this Thanksgiving season, let's be people who recognize the awesome glory of God and give thanks for who he is in our lives. Sons and daughters of God, prophesy. Prophesy, I say to you. Join me in a word of prayer. Let's stand together. Dear Heavenly Father, let me, Lord, as I pray, I just ask, Lord, that these folks would just kind of let my words kind of be their words. And Lord, if they match up with what they have a desire with, Lord, let them pray this. Lord, just right along with me. Lord, let them lift these words from their own heart, Lord, to your heart. So, Father, let me continually give you unrestrained praise. Lord, I thank you that I'm alive today to serve you. Thank you for the breath that you blew into this body. Lord, thank you for counting me as your own. We have an evil one that has attempted to destroy us. But Lord, you've protected us. And Lord, you've delivered us. And so Lord, we bless your name. Lord, your promises are ever with us. So many promises. Always with us. And you never change them. Your presence, Lord God, just simply surrounds us, encompasses us, engulfs us. We're never, ever, never alone. There's nothing, Lord God, that any one of us will ever have to endure alone. Never. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to believe that praise glorifies you. And Lord, that same praise affirms our faith. Lord, I'd ask you that you would strengthen us, Lord, in the knowledge that you are in charge of the universe and not just our little corner of it. Help us to give thanks in all things. Bring your strength to our weakness. For Father, we are so weak. Strengthen our inner man to bend this flesh to your will. Give us a boldness and a liberty to proclaim your glory inside this tent and out there in the camp as well.
Lord, we're filled with your Spirit in order that we might prophesy, that we might preach, that we might praise. Lord, I pray this morning further that you would convince those who have not your Spirit, Lord, to bow to you this day. Lord, convince them. Draw them. Bring them to the place of surrender. Now, Father, we simply offer up this prayer to you, recognizing that you are everything. You are everything. Wow. What a God you are. Now, Lord, I pray that you would use these people. Help them to respond. Help them to respond, Lord God, to what they've heard from you this morning. What they've heard from me, Lord, help them to throw out of this building. But, Lord, what they've heard from you, etch indelibly on the heart. For, Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. And amen.